Heavenly Father, please open our hearts to your word, Jesus, and open your word to our hearts, please. As we set our minds on our spirits, let that life and peace of Jesus well up in us. Let us roll away the stone of logic and flesh. And let us arise and shine because the light has come upon us. Amen. Quick, name that tune. You ready? Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. Name that tune. Name that tune. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. Two nil to Andy. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Saviour. He tore the bars away. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. O trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. O praise the name. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us. Thine be the glory. Scatters fear and gloom. Caroline, come and see me for a whole one later. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord now liveth. Death has lost its sting. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, has won. Last one. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life, so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. Okay. Well, I think it might be called So Will I, but it's called 10 billion as well. Okay. All right. As coincidence would have it, and if you're a Christian, you pray a lot, you read the word, a lot of coincidences happen. On Monday, I was reading John chapter 16. If you want to turn there, and if we can have it on the screen, please. John 16:16. I was reading in the Passion Version. Anyone here read the Passion Version from time to time? Yep. I was reading in the Passion Version. If we look at it in the NIV, it says,
Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Sounds mysterious, doesn't it? In a little while you will see me no more. Then in a little while you will see me. Which is the version that I know and I know off by heart. But can you put the Passion Translation up there, Kevin, with that?
And then I was reading it in the Passion and it said this. It says, soon you won't see me any longer. But then, after a little while, you will see me in a new way. That's how the Passion translates it. Soon you won't see me any longer. But then, after a little while, you will see me in a new way. Oop. And I thought, who's right? The NIV? Why does the Passion version say in a new way? Where does that get that message from? So I looked up the two Greek words, because in the Passion version at the bottom it says Jesus uses two different words that mean see. Up there we have, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, two different words for see. The first one, and I've written them down so I don't get any abuse or anything like that, and it saves time. I've learned from last week.
It's all right, Sheila's promised to be good today.
The first C that Jesus uses is the Greek word theorio, which means to see with your eyes, to perceive with your eyes. So in a little while, you won't see me with your eyes any longer. Okay? And then the next word he uses is optanomai, or something pronounced like that. Optanomai, which means to behold, for something to appear. Okay? So you could say that Jesus is saying, in a little while, you won't see me with your eyes anymore. But then, after a while, you will behold me as I appear. Okay? So that's why the Passion version can say, soon you won't see me any longer, but then after a little while, you will see me in a new way. All right? What is this new way? And why? Why will we see Jesus in a new way? Well, 3 days later, the disciples began to find out what Jesus meant. So turn to Luke 24, verse 13. You'll know it as the journey to Emmaus. Luke 24, starting at verse 13. This is Resurrection Sunday. The ladies, some of the ladies have been to the tomb. It describes in Luke 24 at the beginning. And the body isn't there. Jesus is gone. They've seen a couple of angels. He's risen. Why are you looking for him? He's gone to Galilee. Go and tell his disciples. So the ladies, they ran. They told the disciples. They didn't really believe them. But Peter, and we also know from another gospel, it was John as well, went to the tomb and found the tomb empty. And it says in verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing him. Why? This is at least the second time that day that someone really close to Jesus has been kept from recognizing him. Initially, do you remember who it was that spoke to Jesus in the garden and she thought he was the gardener? Mary. These two disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus initially, and it seems that Mary didn't initially recognize him either. But why? And we'll look at that in a minute. But what I want to share first is that this points to a wonderful truth that even though you cannot see Jesus physically with your eyes right now, it doesn't mean that he's not walking with you. Actually, he is walking with you. Scripture, like Acts 17, says that God is not far from anyone, that they might reach out and find him. Whether they're a Christian, whether they're an atheist, whether they're in between, God is there with them, wanting to be found by them. He's with them, whether they can see him or not. Jesus is with you on the journey, and the truth is, he's always been with you. A person may not engage in conversation with him, but he is still with them. Verse 17, he asked them, remember they don't know it's Jesus yet, they've been kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Jesus is saying to them, and he says the same to you today, talk to me. He said to Mary in the garden that morning, why are you crying? As if he didn't know why she was crying, but he still asked her, why are you crying, Mary? And even though he knows what they're talking about, Jesus says to them, what are you talking about? So as Jesus is walking along with you every day, he says to you, why are you crying? Why are you laughing? What is it you're smiling about? Why do you look so worried? Why are you getting angry? What are you thinking about? Talk to me. They stood still, their faces downcast. Verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? Jesus says in verse 19, what things? He asked. You know the Lord knows what's gone on. He was there. You know he knows everything about your life right now. Jesus said, the Father already knows what you're going to ask before you say, but he still wants you to say. What things? Tell me. He knows everything about you, past, present, and future. But he still says to you, this is the Lord saying to you as he walks along with you, even though you can't see him with your eyes, tell me, talk to me. What things? What's going on? Verse 19, what things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Now, before Jesus' death, Jesus' disciples were sure that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, a couple of days later, since his death, in their minds, he's now been downgraded to a prophet. John the Baptist had the same struggle. John the Baptist confidently declared, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Follow him. I must decrease. He must increase. And yet, having been put in prison, when his world was kind of collapsing a bit and darkness was coming in, what did John do? John succumbed to logic, which says, God's abandoned me. This can't be happening. He can't be the Messiah. So he sent disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Or should we wait for someone else? And Thomas, too. He refused to believe that Jesus had resurrected until he'd seen and touched Jesus himself. You're not alone when you doubt. Did Jesus reject any of these believers for doubting? No, absolutely not. Is it common to have doubts? Yes. Does Jesus reject you? Or leave you, or forsake you? Never. Quite the contrary. He comes and he meets them or sends a message to them in their doubts. Verse 20. They're still explaining what's been going on. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen. They'd seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Slow of heart to believe. Can you hear Jesus reiterating what we've been studying the last few Sundays? slow of heart to believe. The kingdom of God is a matter of heart, not logic or intellect. Our brains are involved, but it's a matter of heart first and foremost. Jesus had already taught his disciples that God's word is spirit and can only be discerned and understood fully by a person's spirit, their hearts. The world may choose to communicate from mind to mind, but God chooses to relate between his heart and ours. And often we can be so slow of heart. Verse 26, Jesus speaking, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This was a 7-mile journey, so they had a fair bit of time. And apparently there's between 200, depending on what scholars say, there's between 200 and 400 prophecies in Old Testament concerning Jesus. Prophecies, appearance, and shadowings pointing to Jesus. About 400 potentially. How many of those did Jesus point out as he went through from Moses and all the prophets? What ones would you kind of, if someone said to you, what sort of things in the Old Testament point to Jesus? What would you point out from Moses onwards? Maybe you'd point out about the Passover and the lamb and how the blood was painted on the doors. Jesus might have said, you know the Passover lamb? You know God commanded you not to break any of its legs, break any of its bones? That was me. They did not break my bones, even though they normally do at crucifixion. The decision was made not to. They didn't need to. They just pierced my side instead. And you know what it says in Psalm 22? They pierced me. He might have talked about the bitter herbs being his suffering in the Passover meal, the blood and the bread, speaking of his body and his blood, and the wine and his bread. The crossing of the Red Sea. Remember when Moses took them out of the Red Sea? That was your deliverance from sin to freedom. And this is what I've paid on the cross. You know when God got angry with Moses? Remember when he said to Moses, there was no water in the desert, and God said, strike that rock. Okay? So he went and struck the rock. And the next time, what did God say to Moses the next time they needed water? Speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? He struck it. And God got very angry. And actually, because of that, God said, Moses, you are no longer going to enter into the promised land with the rest of them. Why did God get so angry? Maybe Jesus explained, did you know that I was that rock? We know from New Testament scripture, it says that rock was Christ. Okay? Did you know that I was that rock from which the living water flowed? And did you know that in the scriptures it says that it pleased the Lord to strike the shepherd? Did you know that when Moses struck the rock for a second time, he was going against my father's will, that I only be struck once? And the second time, people only need to speak to me to receive this living water. Maybe that is why God got so angry with Moses, because it was such an awful thing, because it was a prophecy. And Moses struck Jesus again, and Jesus was not meant to be struck again. Maybe. What else is there in the Old Testament? The Day of Atonement, the scapegoat, when they laid their hands on the goat and then took it out to the city. The Father laid all sins on me, and I was led out of the city to die. And the other lambs used in the Day of Atonement, the lamb that their blood was poured over the altar, that was my blood, paid the sacrifice once and for all. And the other lamb that was burnt as a burnt offering, that was me. I went to the fires of hell to take your sin and leave it there. Maybe that's what Jesus explained. Okay. Psalm 22, you might have talked about. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what I cried out on the cross. It says they pierced my hands and my feet. David wrote that in Psalm 22. They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. It all happened. Isaiah, I'm the Emmanuel, the one born in Bethlehem. God with you. I am the suffering servant that Isaiah wrote about in 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. How about the prophet Hosea? In 6:2 he wrote, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. And many, many other prophecies Jesus described or explained so they could see it was him all along throughout the Old Testament. And revealing himself through Scripture is still one of Jesus' passions as you walk along the way. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. It seems strange, but the creator of the universe wants you to want him. He wants to be asked. Jesus awaits for you to ask him. He desires to be desired. He wants to be wooed. Tough guys out there who struggle with this, women not so much, but God wants to be asked. He wants to be desired. It says here, Jesus acted as if he was going further. What did they do? Verse 29. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. Why did Jesus act as if he was going further? And if they hadn't have asked him to stay with them, would he? No. The God of the universe waits for you to ask him, to seek him. Stay with me. Make yourself known to me. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Remember, it was dark. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. These two disciples of Jesus, who had known him for some time, were walking and talking with him for the best part of 7 miles, and yet they didn't know it was Jesus. Could they not at least recognize his voice? But they didn't. Even if Jesus came along wearing comedy glasses, you know, the ones with the big nose and the eyebrows and things, you'd probably still recognize him. They're confused and frustrated already from the astonishing events of that weekend, but Jesus seemingly adds to their confusion by not appearing as himself. Initially, especially as one of the main reasons Jesus came to appear to his disciples was to prove that he lives. It is I. Stop doubting. I live. And yet, confusingly, on a few occasions he appears, but apparently not instantly recognizable as himself. Mary thought he was the gardener. These two, just a stranger walking along. And then in John 21, he has a barbecue on the beach. Do you remember that? And he calls his disciples and they come off the boat and they have a barbecue. And it says, none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? Because they knew, or they sensed, that the word that used there, they sensed that it was the Lord. Again, he was somehow not recognizable, but yet they still knew. It's Jesus. Why? Why the smoke and mirrors? Why the apparent unrecognizability in these situations? Why were they kept, as it says, from recognizing him? In hindsight, the two travellers, when looking back, they put two and two together and said, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us? It's as if we knew deep down it was Jesus, but we didn't realise it at the time. It was only when he broke the bread that they recognised their risen Saviour. And then it was easy to look back and realise it was him all along. I wonder how many moments you're going to have in heaven where you realise, ah, that was you. And there too. And you were with me in that. Have you ever had those times currently in your life when in hindsight or in the moment you've realised that even though you can't see Jesus, you're pretty sure he's there? Or he was there. That was you. Ah, you wanted me to make that phone call. It was you who led me to so-and-so. We often refer to these as God moments. We experience his company, his voice, his touch, his inspiration, his peace. But at the time, we couldn't see with our eyes. But you knew in your heart. Logic says he isn't. Faith says he is. Your head might say it cannot be. But your heart says it surely is. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us? But then, at that moment they grasped it's Jesus, he vanishes. How frustrating. How confusing. Don't you feel sorry now for doubting Thomas? He should really be called realistic Thomas, shouldn't he? Reasonable Thomas. Thomas wanted to touch and feel his Lord. He'd only talked with him a few days ago. And now he's hearing reports that he's appeared, but not to me. I want to touch him. I'm not going to believe until I touch him, I see him. I don't want second-hand reports. Thomas wanted his Lord back. And Jesus, knowing that Thomas's faith hung in the balance, appeared to him, and not just for his sake, but I believe for your sake too. And finally, Thomas was able to confess, my Lord and my God. And this is what Jesus said to Thomas, having granted his plea of putting his hands in Jesus' wounds, his flesh on flesh. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Jesus is talking about you. The millions who would believe in their message after Thomas. But why the confusion of Jesus' altered and unrecognizable appearances at times? Why do this seemingly frustrating and confusing trick of being with people but not being obviously recognizable immediately? Why do that? Jesus is preparing them and the followers to come with a new kind of relationship where they were about to know him in a different and better, enhanced way. Remember, he said, it is better that I go to the Father. Okay? A relationship that would not be centered on the physical, but centered on the spiritual. Spiritual believing, spiritual knowing, a spiritual relationship. After all, Jesus had said, a time is coming when real worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. And real worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. A spiritual seeing rather than a physical seeing. Seeing with the eyes of our hearts rather than the eyes of our flesh. Hearing with the ears of our hearts rather than physical hearing. A relationship with God that might involve all our five senses, Okay, taste, touch, smell, sight, hearing. But actually, it will be superseded by our sixth sense, our heart, our spirit. After his ascension to heaven, Jesus was soon to be present again with them, each one of them, but in a very different way. Like the Passion Version says, in a new way. Still a very real way. In fact, Jesus has said it's going to be better for them. Even better, even more intimate, the Holy Spirit would come and abide in each one, and each one who would believe their message, including us. Jesus would come closer to us than our own skin. But for now, he was getting them used to the truth that he was indeed with them, always, to the very end of the age. But not physically in sight, but still very much with them and with you. We've been born 2,000 years too late. We couldn't, with Thomas, touch Jesus. But you are the people that Jesus said, blessed are they who have not seen me, theorio, with their physical eyes, and yet have believed. We are the people who optomemi. We are the people who behold Jesus, mainly as our hearts burn within us. There will come a time when you will physically see Jesus face to face in the flesh, when he returns, or if you can't wait that long, when you depart from this life and he will come and collect you, true to his promise. And then there will be no mistaking, no doubt, in whose company you are in. But for now, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. In the meantime, it says in Psalm 42, deep calls to deep. So, John 16:16, the Passion, soon you won't see me any longer. But then after a little while, you will see me in a new way. So as we hand back over to Mike this morning, I've given you 3 minutes, Mike.
Thanks.
But I'm sure we can stay longer than 3 minutes. May we be those disciples that feed on him, feed on his body, and his blood in our hearts. May our hearts burn within us as we recognize and realize he is with us now, that he is Lord and God, that we ask you, Jesus, stay with me. I realize I am lost without you. You are my Savior. You were pierced for my transgressions. You are wounded for my iniquities. You took upon you all my sins, and by your wounds I am healed. And you left the grave behind you, and so will I. Lord, we want you to stay with us. Lord, and we do this in remembrance of you. May our hearts burn within us. May we behold you. Amen.